As we enter into the Christmas season, I don't know if some of you realize it is the Christmas season. It's the month of December. Can you believe it? We're almost done with 2025. Where did it go? I don't know. But we're on the cusp of the new year. It's always a good thing for us as a church, and then even for the opportunity for us to share to the world, to remember the birth of Christ, isn't it? We are nothing without Jesus. But because He came to this earth and gave us His life and His love, we have become the richest people in the world. And that is the gospel. That is the story of Christmas. And even as our lives have been changed, I think the Christmas story, which I want to focus on over the next few weeks, I was at the Friday night children's party last week. It's one of the best things we do as a church, I think. It's just so much fun that Treasure did this. But I remember right before the games and everything, the kids kept coming up to me and said, Uncle Sammy, we heard you're going to tell us a story. You're going to tell us a story. And that was the most exciting thing for them. And really, Christmas time gives us the best stories that we have in the Bible. Centered, of course, around the Lord Jesus Christ, but also centered around certain individuals that were weak and frail that He changed. And this month, I want to just focus on a few of those stories, unusual stories, if you will, of different characters. There's just so many parts of the puzzle of all the people around the birth of Jesus Christ that were transformed from nothing into children of God because of all that Jesus was for them. And so, as we think about that, my mind is drawn this morning to an old 84-year-old woman. And her name is Anna. And it's not because I have a daughter named Hannah that I chose her. But Anna was one of the two godly old saints that had been waiting for Jesus. Now she was in her 80s. The other one was, of course, Simeon. You remember? They weren't related to each other, but they were related in Christ in just this anticipation of when will our Messiah come? Anna is the Greek version of Hannah, no doubt about it. Hannah, my daughter, is named after the hero of the faith, the daughter of, the mother of Samuel, the prophet. And the word Anna or Hannah, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, basically means God gives grace. What a wonderful name to have, isn't it? I live under God's grace. God gives me favor. God gives me grace. And especially in her life, she was a woman, as you can imagine, being 84 years old and being a widow, who had lived under much hardship, under much sorrow. And the only thing that she could long for, and the only thing that she could live by, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful representation of what Christmas is about? That we would have our eyes open to the insufficiency of all the rubbish of this world that we think sometimes is so valuable. And that we would realize that the only treasure is Jesus. That's what Christmas is about. And that's what Anna realized. And so I would draw your attention to Luke chapter 2 and verses 36 through 38. Luke chapter 2 and verses 36 to 38. If you don't have a Bible, then pinch the person next to you and make sure you're reading a Bible and following along, because the most important thing we do is to follow the Word of God as we study it. Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. And it says this: "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin," or you could translate that, "when she was married. And then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that moment when she saw baby Jesus with Mary and Joseph, she came up and did what?" This is what we should all do. This is the proper response at Christmas. "And began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Anna, a role model in her generation. She spent, everybody in Jerusalem knew her by name because she spent, if you went to the temple, you knew that one of the first people you would meet there was Anna. All her days and all her nights, we're going to see what she was doing exactly. She spent serving in the temple. And she became a model, I think, to that entire generation of what it means to be a godly person. We need role models in our society today. I think that's part of why I want to study this passage. And especially role models who are godly women. Do you know that some of the greatest pillars in the Church of Jesus Christ have been godly women? And we don't talk about that enough. They're found in the pages of Scripture. I think about, I was mentioning a few weeks ago, Pandita Ramabai, who single-handedly, as a woman, in a time in India, in Maharashtra, when women were looked down upon, she rose up to study the Word of God. She became a believer. She studied Greek and Hebrew and single-handedly translated the Bible into Marathi. That is still the main Marathi Bible that is used even today. Amazing woman of God. She started an orphanage in Mukti. Where is that place now? Kedgaon. Yeah, Kedgaon, Mukti Mission. I think about when I was traveling in Tamil Nadu. Of course, we heard about Ziganbog last week. But Amy Carmichael, did you know about her? A single Scottish woman. She had the guts and the courage, even against her own life being in danger, to rescue young girls from temple prostitution in those days. It's still happening even today, isn't it? And she started in Donavur in Tamil Nadu. Some of you may have been there. You should go there sometime. This godly woman started a rescue mission for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many are still grandchildren and great-grandchildren of that ministry that Amy Carmichael started. Ida Scudder. She was a daughter of a doctor. In those days, women weren't even allowed to go to medical school. This is several hundred years ago. She was in Tamil Nadu also. And she saw a woman dying of childbirth because there were no women doctors in those days. And according to their Hindu traditions, they wouldn't allow a man to see her. And this woman just died of a natural childbirth. And Ida Scudder said, I can't let this happen. And she started Christian Medical College, Vellore. I don't know if we know this, but we need godly women in the church. We don't need the rock stars and the pop stars of today. The kind of heroines that our children are looking at are not godly women. I'm sorry to say that. They're shallow, pathetic women who just paint their faces and have no character in their hearts, right? And I hope that they get saved. I'm not speaking, you know, with hate against them, but I'm just saying there's not a lot of women that are role models today like Anna. And that's why passages like this are really significant in the Scriptures, because they show us something very different from our culture, that women can be deep. Women can be strong. Women can be spiritual. Women can even be an influence in the kingdom of God. And if you're a woman today, I hope that this message grips your heart and says, how are you making an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ as a mother in the church, as an auntie in the church, as even a sister in the church? You're not just supposed to sit there and just let the men do everything. In fact, we as men would be the first to say we need you. Even for us as men, I'm thinking as we study this passage, do we often just put down women and say, come on, pull up your shoelaces, be a godly woman? Or do we pray for them, right? I mean, you can't push your sisters into godliness. You've got to pray for your sisters. Single men, unless you're praying for this kind of a woman, you'll never find her. And so this passage has so much to teach us about feminine godliness. And as Jesus is brought by Mary and Joseph to the temple, he's still a baby. If you understand Jewish culture, 40 days after his birth, there's the ritual purification of Mary according to the law in Exodus 13. And then they come, you know, after he's been circumcised, they come to dedicate him at the temple. And he's met, Jesus is not just an ordinary baby. He's met and he's worshipped by two people that know exactly who he is. And we're not looking at the first one. The first one, of course, is Simeon, and I would ask you to study that on your own. There's much to learn there. The godly man of God, Simeon. And then this faithful woman, Anna. In just a few verses, the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 2 gives us such brief but significant details for us to admire and follow her. a broken woman, but yet a woman who is filled with hope and usefulness. This is the, if you will, the paradox of the gospel, is the more broken you are, the more useful you can be in God's hands. I think she represents Romans chapter 5, verse 2. That through Jesus, we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we exult, or you can even translate that, we rejoice. This is Anna, in the hope of the glory of God. The single focus of Anna's life was hoping in her coming Messiah. And when she met him, that was the happiest day of her life of 84 years. I think Anna teaches us, as we go through the school of suffering, we also experience the lessons of hope, isn't it? The more you suffer in the Christian life, the more hope you have. And that's because Jesus becomes more real than anything else in this world. That's what Anna began to experience. And so let's learn from this lady who graduated from the school of suffering and who graduated into the certificate, if you will, or the joy of hope, what it is to hope in Jesus. I think that's important. This Christmas, let's not hope in Christmas trees and lights and all these glitzy things. And even, I wonder what my sister's going to get me as a Christmas present. This is last year, she gave me a horrible Christmas present, right? And so those are such shallow things to rejoice in because they fade away. This Christmas, let's hope in Christ. Amen, brothers and sisters. And that's what Anna teaches us. And so three lessons from the school of Christ-centered hope. We don't want to have a hope in the world. We want to have a hope in Christ, and that's what Hannah teaches us. I think if you look at the beginning of verse 36, we find an introduction, basically, to who this lady is. And it's wonderful, isn't it? We don't know a lot about her, but in just a few words, the Bible describes for us her biodata. I had to work on, for PTS last week, the biodata of all our professors, right? And we're always trying to present the best things that, well, I graduated from this seminary, I have this certificate, I have that, I worked for 5 years, and so on and so forth. But it's interesting, the things that God focuses on are not the things that we focus on. I think the main thing that strikes me about Anna's credentials is not what school she went to or where she studied and things like that, although she may have had those things, but just her saturation in the promises of God. She was a prophetess. That's the first thing that is said about her, even before her family, even before anything, is the fact that when you met Anna, always on her lips was scripture. I remember a few weeks ago, one brother telling me this is something he loves about my dad. He says, it seems like every time your daddy is even talking to us about casual things, he's always got some scripture in it. I said, yeah, it's like his life, it's just, it flows. His blood is just Bible instead of red blood cells, right? And that was Anna. That was our sister Anna. But specifically, I think even as you understand that she was all about the Word of God as a prophetess, you even understand this. You understand that she was somebody who longed to see Jesus. She was somebody who longed to see Jesus because that's what prophecy is all about. We've been studying a little bit about Zechariah. We've been studying a little bit about the minor prophets over these last few weeks, some of us. And we've understood that you have missed the point of prophecy if you don't understand it's about the coming king, isn't it? It's about Jesus. It's not just about when is, you know, the millennium and who's the Antichrist. All of those things are all secondary. Prophecy is about Jesus, brothers and sisters. And that's what this woman was about. That's why she was she said, this is the happiest day of my life when I meet the goal of all that I have studied in the Word of God in this baby. There was a prophetess. She had the gift of receiving special revelation, which we don't have. But she was like many other godly women in the past. You remember some of the other prophetesses in the Bible? Miriam in Exodus chapter 15, or Deborah in Judges chapter 4, or even in the New Testament, you remember Philip's daughters? And so she joins a few. There weren't a lot of them. Most of the prophets were usually men. But once in a while, I think God saw some women rise to such a level of godliness that he even gave them this spiritual gift. Now, mind you, as I speak about this, just as a side note, this gift has ceased. Because we have a sufficient and complete revelation in the Word of God today. So we don't need any people speaking to us new words of God, right? And the best place that I can go to show you this is in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9 and 10. It says this, it says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." This is at the time when prophecy was still active, right? So what is prophecy? Prophecy is that sense of incompleteness where we don't know the Word of God, we don't know the will of God, so we go to prophets and they tell us, this is what God says. But then catch the next verse, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. It says, "But when the perfect comes, the partial or the part will be done away." And we've talked about this before, and so I just want to reinforce it again. What is that perfect? That perfect is nothing else than the 66 books of the Bible. If you want to hear God speak today, open His book. But the point is this. The point is this. That Anna was all about longing for Jesus Christ through His promises. And one of the first things that we see that prophecy is dominated by is the promises of God. You know that God is a promise-making God and a promise-keeping God? We talk about God's faithfulness, right? You know that His faithfulness basically means that He makes promises to His people and He keeps His promises. Not one promise of God falls to the ground like you and me. And Anna's whole life was dedicated to studying these promises of God. And every time you met her, she would say, "I want to teach you one promise about Jesus. I want to teach you one promise about God." That was her bread and butter. That's how she lived. Prophecy is not just foreseeing the future, but it's guiding people through the Word of God to see Jesus. Do you know that? Let me show you that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. It says, this is the role of the prophets. It says, "As to this salvation, the prophets," 1 Peter 1:10, "who prophesied of the grace that would come, made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know," this is the goal of the prophets, according to them, according to the Holy Spirit, "seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." You don't understand the ministry of prophecy if you don't understand that they always longed for Jesus Christ and they wanted to see His promises fulfilled. You know, if Anna lived by the promises of God about His first coming, we've already heard about it. We've already seen that happen. We live in light of greater promises. Did you know that? We live in light of not just the first coming. We live in light of the greater second coming, where Jesus is going to come on a white horse in Revelation chapter 19. And I want to ask you, even this Christmas, do you long for your future in Jesus Christ like Anna? Do you live for heaven? Do you think about it often? Through the Word of God, not through your own imagination. I think one of the worst things that you can do is pick up books and watch movies about heaven, because they're all bunk, right? The only way in which you can see heaven in reality is through the promises of Scripture. Jonathan Edwards, when he was 19 years old, you know, he made 100 resolutions. And one of those resolutions is every day to think about heaven often. When was the last time you thought about your future? Or are you so worried about your circumstances, your present, your immediate earthly possessions that you can't even have time to think about Jesus' coming? Anna's reminding us that the greatest strength of a person is their view of their future. You know, if you don't have this, you might live an okay life, but you will die a miserable death. You know, people that die without hope are some of the most miserable people. Let me give you an example, two contrasting examples. Winston Churchill. I love history and I love Winston Churchill, and he did a lot for World War II in the fight against evil and Hitler. But unfortunately, he wasn't a Christian. And even though he won many battles, and in his battles, he always said, "Never give up." When he died on his deathbed, these were his last words, because he didn't know heaven. He didn't think about heaven. He said, "I am convinced," these are the last few words of Winston Churchill, one of the greatest men, military commanders that ever lived. When he died, he said, I am convinced there is no hope. On the other hand, John Knox, who was a soldier for Jesus Christ in Scotland, he was discipled by John Calvin himself in the Reformation. He went to Scotland to be a missionary and a preacher of Jesus Christ under Bloody Mary. Have you heard of Bloody Mary? She made it a point to line her prisons with the blood of Protestants, especially Protestant pastors like John Knox. But she used to say this. She says, when John Knox prays, I tremble. Because she knew that he feared nothing except for Jesus Christ. He lived without anything in this world because he lived under persecution. But when he died, unlike Winston Churchill, because he longed for heaven, John Knox said this, live in Christ, die in Christ, and as I die, my flesh fears not death. And then he died. That was Anna. That was Anna. Now, where did Anna learn these things? I think we don't just learn these things by osmosis, but we learn these things in family. Did you know, daddies, mummies, you will never have children hoping in heaven unless even this Christmas you're pulling out the scriptures and you start not just with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but you start with Isaiah and you start with Jeremiah and you start with the prophets because it takes you all the way to the end. The first coming of Jesus is just the appetizer for the second coming of Christ. Amen? And where did Anna learn all these promises? And how did she become a godly woman like this? Well, I think it's through the coming of Jesus that she was taught even by her father. Look at the rest of verse 36. It says, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. Right? And you're saying, what are all these names? Every single word in the Bible is important and significant. And if you're a student of the Bible, you should know that this name Phanuel comes from a very significant event in the Old Testament. Ringing any bells for any of you? There's two or three of you that are nodding your heads and the rest of you are like, I thought this was a Christmas story. Why are we going to the Old Testament? Well, you remember when Jacob wrestled with God? Genesis chapter 32, verse 30. You can write it down later. When Jacob wrestled with God after he had his hip broken. And he asked God for a blessing. And God gave him a blessing, right? And I said, I will make you Israel. He called the name of that place Phanuel, which in the Hebrew means I have seen the face of God. And somehow, Anna's great-grandfather and grandmother named their son, her daddy, in this way to encourage all their grandkids and all their kids to think about the key thing in life that we are hoping for is that we, as sinners, we would be able to see the face of God. You know, no one can see the face of God and live except for those who are redeemed by Jesus Christ. Do you understand what this family was living by and teaching their kids? It's a prophecy of ultimately, you know what was going on right now in this passage as she holds baby Jesus? I don't know exactly what she did when she saw Jesus. I'm sure she screamed with joy. I'm sure she held him tight. But as she was looking at his face, she was probably saying, Phanuel, Phanuel, I am finally seeing the face of my God. And that prophecy that her grandfather had named her daddy by was being fulfilled in that moment while she held that baby, you see? It's just, every word in this text is just dripping with the heritage of a family that longed for Jesus Christ. She was of the tribe of Asher. Asher was one of the northern tribes of Israel. You'd remember the 10 tribes of Israel that were in the north were more disobedient, and they were conquered by the Assyrian nation. And they were known because they had been gone into exile for even longer than the southern tribes. They were known as the 10 lost tribes. And tradition, even the rabbis said, because these tribes were so disobedient, they will never be found again. Only Judah and Benjamin will be found again because they were in the south and they were faithful. Even today, some people say these 10 lost tribes will never be found again. You know what? That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because right here, you have a daughter of Asher seeing Jesus. She's not from Judah. She's not from Benjamin. She's not from the tribe of David. She's from one of the neglected northern tribes that were like, you could even say low-caste people. That all the Pharisees said they were so bad that no grace should be given to them. And yet here's a daughter of Asher literally saying, those who are lost have been found. And they're gathered together. If anyone today even tells you that the 10 lost tribes can never be found, show them Anna. She's one of the first from the lost tribes that is recorded in the Bible as having found, been found by Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Ultimately, you can even see in the story of the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 13. By the way, Asher is the child of Leah's handmaid, Zilpah. And she named him Asher, which basically, you know what that means? Happy or blessed. And as he was born, Leah said, blessed am I, for women have called me blessed. And she named the child Asher because Asher means the blessing of salvation. Where does that blessing ultimately come from? The Old Testament prophets remind us time and time again that in the barrenness of a woman, in the barrenness of Israel, the only blessing that God can bring is the blessing that comes through the coming Messiah, who will show us the face of God. And so this family, we don't have time to get into all of it, this family was teaching one another, grandfather, grandmother, father, were teaching their sons and their daughters. I don't know if Anna had any brothers or sisters, but she herself knew that our hope and our happiness, even as the tribe of Asher, can only be found when we find one who will help us to see God again as sinners. We are driven away from God's presence, but someone who is a mediator between God and man will join us back together. Those who are outcasts, those who are lost, we will be brought back together. And we will not just be on the outskirts of the kingdom of heaven. We will actually see the face of God in salvation. This is what they were teaching one another. The word of God, the promises of God were precious to Anna. You know, one of the reasons why this is, even as we go into the next point, the first aspect of the school of suffering is that as you suffer, you must run to the promises of God. You must long for Jesus Christ, right? But I think another aspect of how Anna learned these lessons, really, is because she had nothing else in life except for these promises. She had lost. I know some of you have gone through trials, and more than me. And I can't even begin to understand some of those trials. But as I consider Anna, I think Anna might stand above all of us in Cornerstone Church today and say, the trials that I've gone through stand above all of you. She had gone through so much that there was a sense in which maybe we don't even know all the details. She had nothing in this world except for Jesus. And that's why she was a woman of such joy. I think one of the reasons why I am joyless is I have too many distractions from Jesus. I think they make me happy, but they're actually making me sad. I think they're adding to my life, but they're actually subtracting. And Anna had none of those things, and she could say, like the psalmist, I have been given an undivided heart. It doesn't go this way, it doesn't go that way. I'm not drawn by anything else. The only thing that I love, the only thing that I'm drawn by is Jesus. I think the second way in which she teaches us of hope in Christ is not only is she longing for Jesus through the promises of God, but she lived through trials. She lived through much sorrow. Look at her life of trials in verse 36 that is described for us. It says, she was advanced in years. You know, that phrase there, we can jump over it very quickly, but it's literally talking about there are old people and then there are old people, right? Where you can... Some old people hide it really well. You know, I'm turning 50. Do I look like I'm 20 right now? Tell me that, okay? You know? But there are other old people that you say, my goodness, you look like you're 150 years old, right? And that's, you know, the Bible doesn't mince words. The Holy Spirit is honest. And he's saying this woman is weathered. She looks like she is great in age. Both physically and in her soul, She has gone through storms. And some of those storms are mentioned to us. She had a marriage that lasted. She lived with her husband for what? 7 years. You know, by the way, I just wanted to tell you this, that today we talk about life expectancy, right? And I know now with medicine and things like that, even in India, we can live probably 80 years or something like that, hopefully. In those days, the average life expectancy was 30. If you got beyond that, you were either wealthy or they would say you were very lucky. Now, we know that Anna got beyond that, but her husband didn't. So it was very normal. By the way, another story that maybe we'll find out only about in heaven is, where was Joseph for Mary's life and Jesus' life? I think, like a lot of men in that day, because men were the ones who took risks and went outside and they were working. And in those days, you didn't work in an office behind a desk in an AC room. You went out and you worked construction, and you often faced dangers in life. And that was just part of it. And sometimes you would die at an early age of disease or just of the hardships of life. And many women lost their husbands, and being a widow was often a difficult trial that many of these women faced. And so she had a husband for only 7 years. Apparently, I don't know, they had no children, because there's no children looking after them. I don't know some of these details, or maybe she had children and they abandoned her, which would have been worse. We don't know all the details. The Bible doesn't want to give us that, but she's all by herself. Approximately, women get married earlier in Jewish culture, at about 12 or 13. So she would have been about 22 when her husband died. And then for almost 62 years, she's been living by herself. Most of her life, no breadwinner, which for a widow would usually make you dirt poor in that society. You were treated as a low caste citizen. Just because of that, even though it wasn't your fault, you were just looked down upon somehow. They had that kind of thinking that maybe you had done some sin and God was punishing you. It was wrong, but unfortunately, even though the Old Testament and the New Testament tells us to honor widows and look after widows, because of the sin and the selfishness of society, these kinds of ladies were often stomped upon and treated almost like beggars. And so that's why I think the text says, when you saw her, you saw the marks of hard life on her body. I don't know what that meant. I don't know whether you saw her hands and they looked like leather, maybe. You saw her skin and it was wrinkled, right, in so many places, maybe some scars. You saw her hair and it looked silvery, right? And maybe even as she walked, she was doubled over with aches and pains. Every effort, every intention that she would take, because of the emotional scars that she had, because of the physical scars that she had, took a lot of struggle and work. You know, I think there's an important reminder here for us before we move on. Anna's not a complainer. But do you young people realize that it's not going to be very long before you're going to get old? And some of you just think, oh man, I'm going to enjoy, eat, drink, and be merry. And maybe when I'm 82, I'll become serious about Jesus Christ, right? Remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of the youth, of your youth, before the evil days come. The hard days come. And you will say, I have no delight in my life. There can come a time in life where in this earthly existence, before Jesus gives you a resurrection body, where you will have no delight in your body. That's what had happened to Anna at 84. James chapter 4, verse 14, some of us say, I'm going to live a long life, and then tomorrow you walk out, your life is a vapor, right? And that might be the day you go to heaven. Old people, don't give up. I think Anna teaches us Psalm 71, verse 18, you need to pray this prayer. Even when I'm old and gray, O Lord, sustain me. I think that's our only hope, right? God can sustain the gray-haired. God can sustain the old. Until, this is the prayer of Psalm 71, verse 18, until I declare thy strength, even though I'm old and gray, I want to declare thy strength to this generation, thy power to those who are to come. But in this school of suffering, because Anna was filled with the Spirit of God, and I think that's the only explanation for this, was she a complainer? Was she somebody that focused on herself? In fact, I probably shared with you more details than Anna would want anybody to know than even what the Holy Spirit... I was sort of reading between the lines. And I think that's intentional because I don't think Anna would talk about her problems. She's not bitter. She's not angry, although it's easy to become that way. And I think one of the reasons why is because she's filled with purpose for Jesus Christ. Keep looking at verse 37, right? And what does it say? She lived as a widow to the age of 84. You know, I have several relatives that are doctors. And one of my aunties, Auntie Linda, she's a cardiac anesthesiologist. And sometimes she also works in the cancer ward. She's in Australia now. She was working in Pune and in the mission hospitals for many years. And one time we were working with a severe patient who was elderly, had cancer. And my auntie Linda said to me, you know, Sammy, she's not going to live long. And I said, is that because of the cancer? She said, no, it's because she's lost hope. She said, you know, most people don't die of disease. They die of despair. And she said, I'm saying that as a doctor. She said, there can be a time where you can even see somebody come back from the brink of death when they hope. And it can happen because somebody comes and sings a song with them or maybe even prays with them. And they begin to have this sense of there is something to live for. But people that are hopeless, she says, I've seen even sometimes, she said, people in hospital beds that don't have much wrong with them and they still die because they despair. She said the biggest killer in life is hopelessness. It's not disease. Hear that from a doctor, all right? But the Proverbs said this a long time ago, right? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. I think you know this. A joyful heart is good medicine. But a broken, actually in the Hebrew, it's a hopeless spirit. A spirit that has no purpose in life is like dried up bones, isn't it? And those kinds of people don't live very long. After all the trials that Anna faced, she lived in her state of widowhood with no supporting income, with no support from society as a widow in those days. She lived for 62 years. That's what the text says. Until the ripe age of 84. And she's not done yet, right? Because the rest of the text says even after 84, she said, I have more ministry to do. You know, I think this is a lesson for us to learn. Today, we talk about what's the goal of your life? Oh, brother, retirement, you know? I want to find that nice bungalow on Divar Island and just watch the seagulls and fish all day and drink fresh lime soda till Jesus comes. That's not a biblical idea. The Bible never speaks. You can retire from your jobs, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're doing that in order to be more useful in the kingdom of God, that's a blessing, isn't it? In fact, I think we need to take the word retirement out of our Christian vocabulary and use the word for especially old people. This is a sermon for young people and old people today through Anna. We should use the word recommitment instead of retirement, right? My old age is not a time to rest more, but it's to do more work for Jesus, even through my weakness. And that enables this struggling, sorrowful, trial-filled lady to live for six decades, right? Because she's filled with joy in serving the Lord as a prophetess in the temple. You know, not just teaching herself, but I think, why was she in the temple? If she wanted to only study the Word of God for herself, she should have been in her home, right? She was in the temple so that every festival, when it was estimated about 400,000 Jewish pilgrims came, she would meet with at least 50, 60 people and share with them about the Word of God in Jesus Christ. And that enabled her to live with joy. A merry heart serving the Lord Jesus Christ is like a medicine, isn't it? I think of old people in my life. Do you have any old people in your life that are joyful like this? It can only happen with the Spirit of God. I think my neighbor Vivian is teaching me some of this. I think the Lord is really working on his heart. He's told me, even though he comes from a Roman Catholic background, he's saying, I don't want to go to the priest anymore because they don't teach me the Bible. I just want to read the words of Jesus Christ. So I've been helping him with some audio sermons and things like that. The other day I went to his house to help him. And he asked me, he said, Sammy, how are you doing? And I said, well, I got a little bit of a problem, some electrical. And he can't even see Vivian. He can't even walk properly. But he said, come with me. And he's hobbling along. And he went to his desk. I can't even do what he did. But he went to his desk and he found this contact of this electrician. And he said, here, I want to help you. And I was thinking, I want to be like that when I'm old. Instead of complaining, the moment people come into my house, just think about how I can help them. Vivian is 86. He's a few years older than Anna. You know, I think some of us, we will stop complaining when we hang around old godly people, right? Us young people, we're so filled with, oh my goodness, I've got a toothache, and oh my goodness, my hair is falling out, and oh my goodness, you know. And there's, Baba, you see the problems we have. And you'll stop complaining about those small things, right? My dad is only 74 years old. He's a young man still. But I'm beginning to see on my last trip to Chennai, because we had to go three times down the metro, up the metro, and oftentimes the electricity isn't working, so we had to climb upstairs. And he just has, you know, his laptop bag, but he was struggling holding it. So I held his bag. I wanted to hold him. But as he got up the stairs, you know, he was, I'm old. He's beginning to admit it. And he's saying, I don't know how much longer I can do these trips, Sammy, you know. He's like, you and the next generation has to take over. But even in his tiredness, the moment he's sitting down with a pastor or Yakobu, suddenly the joy of the Lord fills him. And he has an opportunity to just help this brother with some issue in ministry. And he's forgotten about how old he is. And he's like a teenager again, you know. Just filled with excitement and with joy. Said, Dad, what happened? I don't know. I forgot how tired I was, you know. He stays up till 12 o'clock counseling this pastor. People that have lived through the difficulties of life, they depend on Jesus more. And they become more useful on earth. They become more hopeful on earth. I think that's what Anna is teaching us, isn't it? Isaiah 40, verse 31, those who hope in Yahweh, they will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings, like you know this verse, as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. We need to see examples like that to believe in it, though, don't we? We say, oh yeah, I know that verse, but it can't be true in my life. You know what I go through, you know, it can't be true. God can't strengthen me, you know. She was a widow. I think Paul may have had her in mind when he wrote these words in 1 Timothy 5, verse 5. She is a widow indeed who has been left alone and has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. Well, let's think about the work that Anna did, right? We've seen the word that she hoped in. We've seen the purpose that she fixed her heart on. But let's think specifically, even as we close, about what were the things that she did as an old lady. You know, some of you are saying, what can I do as an old lady or as an old man? Some of you even as young men, young women, what can I do for the Lord? Anna can teach us a few things. And the third lesson, wonderful lesson of hope in Christ is this: she labored in serving others. I love this first phrase in verse 38. She never, what? Left the temple. You know what this means? I don't know if Anna had some small little flat or something in Jerusalem. She never went back there. She had a pillow and a sleeping bag. And she would say, my life, I have no kids, I have no husband. My life is the temple. I mean, this is just a crazy, crazy lady if you think about it, right? And at night, maybe after 1 o'clock, counseling, praying with people, ministering to people, she would just tuck herself by some pillar in the temple and she would sleep there. And then in the morning when people came in to give their sacrifice, she would wake up and she would say, I need to find one family that I can encourage, right? In the Lord Jesus Christ. She never left the temple. By the way, just as a side note, she's an example of us not forsaking the gathering of our assembly together. There's a lot of people, especially after COVID, that think it's optional to come to church, right? And I know there are challenges. I know each one of you has greater challenges sometimes than I have. But do you recognize that actually when your life is more challenged, you need to be in the temple, you need to be in church more? Some of us, we think that when my life is easy, I'll go to church. And when I've got too much going on, then I'll not go. Actually, it's the other way around, brothers and sisters, right? Do you also know, and some people don't know this, that it is commanded for us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's not an option, it's commanded. You know where that's found? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In fact, this is a prophecy saying that as we get to the last days, more people will say, let's skip church. In the last days, people will say, let's not go to church. And you need to fight against that. And I'm preaching to the choir here, right? You are the faithful remnant who loves to come to church. But would you be faithful to do that even during the tough times of life? Have you seen the movie Chariots of Fire? Or have you heard of Eric Liddell? Most of you don't seem to have. He was a Scottish Olympic sprinter, specialized in the 100 meter. He was a gold medalist. Born in 1902 in Scotland, died in 1945 in China. But in his young days, before he became a missionary to China, he was born to missionary parents in China. He was participating, he was so good, he was participating in the 1924 Summer Olympics. And the Scottish team was going to win because Eric Liddell was faster than anyone, even the Africans, even the Nigerians, everyone else, he was faster than all of them. And then the schedule came up saying that the 100 meter race is on Sunday. Eric wrote back to his team and he wrote back to the Olympic committee. None of them were believers. He was the only Christian on the team. He said, Sunday is the Lord's day. I don't care what it is. I will not miss going to gather with God's people. And he forfeited the race. It was on the national news. Well, a few weeks later, some of the Olympic committee people said, you got your best runner and he didn't run. So let's try and put him in the 400 meter instead. Guys that do 100 meters, they don't necessarily do well in 400 meters. I don't know if you know anything about the difference in these events. And Eric did it anyway without having trained for that. Just a few weeks later, he won. He got the gold medal. The Lord Jesus honored him. It was made into a movie. I think next movie night, Chariots of Fire. It's an amazing true story. You know what he did after that though? After he got his gold medal? He went to seminary. He went to China. He died in 1945 in a Japanese prison camp preaching the gospel. Anna was like that. She said, the work of the Lord is the most important work. The house of the Lord is the most important house. I won't even leave it because I've got no home to go to. It is my home, right? She was a fanatic. By the way, I can't even see because I'm crying. By the way, Anna wasn't even allowed to go inside the temple. Do you know? Because she was a woman. Do you know that the temple had different courts, right? And there was the outer court for the Gentiles. I don't know if you can even see it in the diagram that I have there. And then right inside the gate, there was the inner court. And that was the court of the women. That was the only place that she was allowed to go in. Then inside that was where the men got to go, the court of Israel. And then inside that was the Holy of Holies, where only the priests got to go. She wasn't even able to go and access the main places of the temple. And she still said, I will be there, right? I don't care whether they put me in the back, in the bathroom, I will be there, right? Because this is Jesus' house, you see? She was always there, night and day, doing God's work. Doing God's work in two ways, all right? First, she was doing God's work in prayer. Look at what she did, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. She would fast and pray. What is fasting and praying? Incidentally, fasting is never commanded in the Bible. So some people ask me, when's our next fasting meeting? And I would say, I hope you fast at the right times. But we're not going to do it as a legalistic activity. It needs to be a spontaneous activity that happens when you're in a state of desperation, of neediness before God. And also, incidentally, I'm not too much into fasting meetings, because you remember what Jesus said, when you fast and when you pray, don't tell the whole world, I am fasting today at 4 o'clock. Everybody, please honor me, right? No, nobody should know that you're fasting, because you're doing it just before the Lord. Anyway, all that set aside, Anna was fasting and praying for who? I don't think she was fasting and praying for herself, because her needs were minimal. I think she was fasting and praying for every needy person that she met that came into the temple. And that's why, because she met so many people, she couldn't stop fasting and praying. She was fasting and praying night and day. That's why she had her sleeping bag and her pillow in the temple, right? I don't think she slept much. I think she prayed more than she slept. She lived. I think a lot of times when we read these verses that Paul wrote, he's thinking about Anna. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without. Reminds me of my grandmother, Ajji. She was a strict school principal, Marathi medium. And she, to the day she died, she was strong in the Lord, but she lost her knees because both her knees were replaced. The surgery didn't help her too much. She couldn't even walk. So we had to carry her around. And towards the end, you know, like, she was just mostly an invalid in her bed. She couldn't even get out to go to the bathroom without help, somebody helping her, her grandkids. Every time I met her, she showed me her diary. She had about 6 or 7 grandkids. She was praying for all of us. Even though her knees were knocked out, she was still a soldier, marching on her knees in her bed in prayer. That was Anna, right? Even when you can't do any work for God, you can do the work of prayer. In fact, Colossians reminds us that we need to labor in prayer, right? That's what this woman did. Do you know the work and the labor and the joy of prayer, brothers and sisters? You can see why this lady should become our role model, right? And may God raise many Annas in Cornerstone, even like this. We have a prayer meeting with a few Annas every Sunday morning. We need to have maybe more prayer meetings. More ladies join that. Men, we need to have our own prayer meeting, right? And we had a wonderful time last month praying together. We need to commit to prayer. I think more than any other meeting in the church, the most important meeting that the church has is the meeting to pray. Not only was she working with joy in prayer, but she was also working with joy in proclaiming the good news. She worked with joy in proclaiming the good news. Look at the rest of this text. At that very moment. What moment? I think when she heard Simeon singing his song of the salvation of the Gentiles and Israel has come. And you can read that in the previous verses. By the way, this song is known in the Latin church as Nunc Dimittis, which is the first few words of this song in Luke 2:29. Now, Lord, let thy bondservant depart. That's the idea. Let me depart. Did you know that Simeon was told that he would not depart from earth until he saw Jesus? And he's saying, I can go home now, Lord. Jesus has come, right? And as Anna heard those words, she changed from fasting and praying. She changed her disposition to a different disposition. She changed her ministry from a ministry of burden bearing to a different ministry. Look at what she does now. She began to give what? Thanks to God. This is a drastic contrast. She says, from now on till the day I die. I don't know when she died. I don't know when she died. I mean, maybe she lived to 105. I don't know. Maybe she's still preaching. No, probably not. But she kept till the day she died She lived a ministry of joyful preaching of Jesus Christ. You notice what she did? She got up from her knees and she said, now instead of bearing the burdens, I have met the burden bearer and I want people to meet him. I don't want people to see me as the burden bearer. I want to see them to see Jesus Christ as the burden bearer. And she began to give thanks to God. And she said, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Right? And then she began to continually speak of him. I have a friend who, when he got inaugurated in his church, they built a nice wooden pulpit like this one. And they asked him, you have any special requests about any design in the pulpit or anything like that? He said, yeah, I want a big brass plaque in the front that only I can see. And they were like, really? With what on it? They thought maybe he would say, put my name over there or something. And he said, no, I want you to write on that big brass plaque on the pulpit, sir, we want to see Jesus. So that every time I walk in that pulpit, I'm reminded what my job is. Maybe you guys should do the same thing. Because I forget sometimes. But that's what Anna began to do for the rest of her days till she died. She only spoke of him. She only spoke of baby Jesus. And now she knew who he was, right? She knew his name. She knew where he lived. And she directed people to think about Jesus as what? As the redemption of Jerusalem. This is a fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies that this is the one who's going to take Jerusalem from being a people of exile and punishment into being a people that is the center of the world where God will bless all the nations. And who's going to do that? The King of Kings. And what's his name? His name is Jesus. She became a gospel preacher. By the way, preaching the gospel is not about a message, it's about a person, right? It's not about a program, it's about a savior. And until you point to Jesus, you haven't preached the gospel. Anna sees Jesus as a 1 month old baby, and she gets so filled with joy. She hasn't even seen his 33 and a half years of life. She hasn't even seen the cross. We see all those things. How much more joy should we have this Christmas, right? In saying, Lord, till the day I die, this Christmas and every day of my life, may I speak of Jesus Christ. Hudson Taylor, at the end of his missionary expedition to China, you've heard about him? Next movie night, okay, Hudson Taylor. He was getting to the end of his life and he was thinking, who's going to continue this ministry in China that is so important? And he went out into England to call new workers. Nobody was responding because China was a very difficult place. One man came up to the stage and he came up to the stage and Hudson looked at him and he said, I want to be a missionary to China. And Hudson said, you have only one leg. How can you go to China? And the man said, I don't see anyone with two legs coming forward. And his name was George Scott. And he was accepted as the first missionary. His theme verse was Isaiah 33, verse 23. The lame will take the captives. He said, I want to take captives as a lame man for Jesus Christ. John Scott, with his wife Grace, was the first Scottish Protestant missionary to Wenzhou, China. He arrived in China in 1866 and remained for 22 years preaching the gospel. He traveled from village to village with one leg. In those days, you didn't have cars and ambulances or rickshaws. He would just hobble and shout in the streets because there was no amplifier. 1800s. And nobody was listening to him. After 10 years of work, only 18 souls had come to the Lord. But he never gave up. And then one blind boy, Chinese boy, became a believer. And he said, suddenly that blind boy, becoming his assistant, preaching the gospel with him, God broke through all kinds of spiritual barriers. On facing opposition, George Scott said this, you see, I'm a lame man. You can beat me. I can't even run away from you. If you kill me, perhaps you will get into trouble. Ultimately, you will go into hell. But I will do you no harm. I am here to stay. On spiritual need, he said, every day I pray that this ancient empire of China will have the King of Kings reigning over it. In 1887, for 22 years, he never left China even once because he was so busy, like Anna, night and day, screaming the name of Jesus Christ in every Chinese village in Wenzhou district. After 22 years, three churches were planted and 300 members. There are still believers in this place because of a one-legged man preaching Christ. An old lady, a one-legged man, what do they teach us? God doesn't need strong people. God needs humble people. God doesn't need mighty people. God needs weak people. In fact, mighty people get in the way with their own pride. God needs servants who would say, He is enough. May this Christmas be a Christmas where we discover the joy of Anna, the joy of George Scott, and say, Jesus, You are everything to us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the examples in Your word. And we pray, Lord, that You would strengthen us as Your people to be those that live by faith in a Savior who is able to carry us through every trial, every tribulation, and make us strong for His glory. Lord, that's all we care about. We don't want to manifest ourselves. We want to manifest Jesus. So help us to do that. And may this Christmas be a great opportunity for Jesus to shine in our church and in our families and in our communities. We ask this for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.